The following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Welcome to our adult Sunday school. Before we pray, let me give you a couple preliminary. If you're a visitor today in our adult Sunday school class, just want to remind you, we rotate four different topics, practical themes from the book of Proverbs, the confessions of faith, and presently the London Baptist Confession of Faith. We also survey books of the Bible, and next week Eric will survey the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. And then church history is another one of the rotating topics, and Pastor Smith will be starting that up again in 2 weeks. These are some of the topics that we've covered so far, and you can see in the lower right-hand corner, courageous love is our topic this morning. And if you're interested in any of those topics, I believe that you can find them online. And I want to give credit to these two sources that I leaned heavily upon, Walkie and Bridges. And today's text that we're going to be looking at is from Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. It's a very delicate proverb. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. We don't want to take them for granted. We thank you that you've ordained a day of rest from our labors and a day where we can come together and corporately worship you from our hearts. We do pray at the outset that you'd forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us freshly by the blood of Christ. We thank you for the provision of the gospel. And we do pray that your Holy Spirit would come and bless us in this class and in the coming hour. We pray for all the children in their classes, that you would bless them, bless their teachers. We pray that the word of God would be planted deep in their hearts and that one day it would sprout into salvation. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, think about biblically, righteously, and lovingly confronting somebody about their bad behavior or attitude. This can be nerve-wracking and intimidating. If we ever do such a thing without being spiritually minded, humble and loving, or without a view for the good of the person we're confronting and for the glory of God, we run the very real risk and likelihood of making the matter much worse, throwing fuel on the fire of an already bad situation. When we confront our brother or sister out of fresh emotions, or because they're bothered, because we are bothered by an offense or some obnoxious behavior or attitude, then we're reacting rashly and carelessly. Rather than responding biblically out of a sincere love and concern for their good and for God's glory. And the opposite extreme is when we do care and love for our brother, but because the fear of getting wrapped up in an uncomfortable situation, we fail to be courageous and confront them in love. We become timid. I've titled today's class, Courageous Love, because in order to biblically and lovingly apply this proverb, we must possess both courage and love simultaneously. Many refuse to engage in this labor of love, and instead they turn to gossip or slander, or they become talebearers. Now, as we begin to dig into our text, Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, I'd like us to divide our time this morning into three simple headings. First, the proverb explained with some qualifications. Second, the proverb in context of progressive sanctification. And third, providing we have time, the proverb worked out in the Christian life. So first, understanding the proverb and its qualifications. Under this first heading, I'd like us to think about what exactly is the text teaching. Then we'll consider some of the needed qualifications. The structure of these two verses is very interesting because we see words that are repeated in reverse order. And this is called a chiastic structure. In verse 5, notice the word love appears in the second phrase. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. But in verse 6, the word friend, which pairs up with the word love, appears in the first phrase. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This structure in verses 5 and 6 is a paradox, a puzzle of sorts. In verse 5, open rebuke is contrasted with hidden love, or love carefully concealed. And in verse 6, faithful wounds contrast hypocritical kisses. The teaching here is that true authentic friendship does not back away from correcting those that we love. In verse 5, the phrase better than represents taking action against wrongdoing by speaking out in order to correct it. Open rebuke is better than failing to express loving correction. The open and truthful persistence is an intentional caring, a love of neighbor, attentive to the best interest of the one being addressed. The contrast in verse 5 implies hidden love, or love carefully concealed, brings about the failure to rebuke openly. The love that is carefully concealed revealed itself actually as no love at all. The individual that refuses to risk himself in the best interest of a Christian brother or sister is acting cowardly and timidly, spiritually dull or lethargic, or perhaps for all those reasons. Bruce Waltke noted this, and I thought it was interesting. He said that secret love is like this: winking at a girl in the dark. It does neither her nor you any good. I thought that was a good illustration. Throughout the scriptures, love and correction go hand in hand. The command, rebuke your neighbor, frankly, in Leviticus 19:17, is followed right after by the command, love your neighbor as yourself, in Leviticus 19:18. This clear command to confront one another, though not easy, as it requires courageous love, is the loving duty of all Christians, not just officers of the church. Out of love for their children, Christian parents rebuke them. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And then God faithfully corrects his covenant children. In Proverbs 3:11-12, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. In verse 6, In verse 6, wounds are normally inflicted by an enemy. However, when afflicted by a friend and humbly accepted, strong unity and loyalty develops between the wounded and the giver of the loving wound. Contrastingly, kisses normally associated with a loving friend, when produced by an enemy, are hypocritical and signify scorn and betrayal for the one he or she kisses. Wounds of a friend are faithful and can be relied upon to strengthen brethren if received with humility and grace. Many scriptures support this Christian duty to look out for one another. And I had lots of them listed, but I'm only going to mention three. Hebrews 12:14-15. Right after a section on the discipline of God towards the children that he loves, the writer of Hebrews writes this. He's calling Christians to care for one another and to be at peace with one another. And he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Here the writer of Hebrews emphasizes being at peace, being reconciled one to another in the church, and holiness. This emphasis on peace and holiness comes out in the call of believers to carefully exercise diligent oversight for one another. Also, Matthew 18:15, here Jesus teaches believers how to conduct themselves in the church, specifically when we're offended by the sin of a brother or sister. Quote, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Not in a group of your peeps, but you and him alone." Also, Psalm 141:5 helps us understand how to receive a rebuke. Listen to this. It says, "Let the righteous strike me. It shall be kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be his excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." Oh, may we have such a mindset and spirit with one another. Come, come, please. Pour that oil on my head. Rebuke me, brother. Rebuke me, sister. It shall be as excellent oil. Let us not refuse it. Now let's consider some important qualifications on the practice of this proverb. When I say qualifications, I mean conditions or limitations or restrictions. First of all, this proverb is not talking about confronting an unbeliever or a fool, but about a Christian friend. Back in Proverbs 26:4, we're taught, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 11 that Christians are obligated to engage other Christians who are caught in immorality, but not so with those that are outside of Christ. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 11. Always, when we apply Proverbs 27:5 and 6, we must do so lovingly, with affection in our hearts. Confronting them should be an act of the will from a heart full of affection and full of care for the brother or sister. We must do so gently, not only lovingly, but gently, not with rough and harsh or extreme emotions and attitudes. We must do so honestly. Tell the truth and do not waver from it. Our God is a God of mercy and truth. And fourthly, we need to confront wisely. Consider the appropriateness of the rebuke. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter writes this, "Be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Peter is quoting Proverbs 10:12, which sheds light on our qualification for Proverbs 27:5 and 6. Peter equates fervent love for the brethren with covering a multitude of sins. This is the way we should respond to the majority of the sins that we see in our brothers and sisters in Christ. We cover them, we overlook them, we pray for them. God has promised to complete the good work that he's begun in us. In chapter 10, verse 12 of Proverbs, we read this, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." We should not be going around flippantly calling our fellow Christians on their sins, but rather we're to encourage the brethren, pray for the brethren, uphold the brethren. We're to cover a multitude of their sins. But by tracking down and dogging someone, like even our spouses or a Christian friend, about every sin, only stirs up strife and exposes our own selfish desire to command and control. This also reveals a deep lack of trust in God and his promises. The desire to control others is rooted in fear, not faith. Remember, love covers. Love comes alongside with tender care and affection. Jesus directs, "If your brother sins against you, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But most of these sins should be covered. So what are the kind of things that reach the level of considering a rebuke or a friendly wound? It should be a grievous pattern of sin that is public and persistent. Sins that bring reproach upon Christ and his church. Persistent patterns of lying. Persistent patterns of sinful anger. That could be explosive anger or quiet revenge anger. Persistent patterns of sexual lust, voyeurism, pornography. Persistent patterns of judgmentalism or critical spirit. Persistent patterns of laziness. Persistent patterns of hatred, secret revenge, and desire to hurt. Persistent patterns of crippling fear and anxiety. Persistent patterns of bitterness. Persistent patterns of controlling others. Persistent patterns of greed and covetousness. Persistent patterns of immodesty, dressing to lure the eyes. Sister, God loves and delights in you. Isn't that enough? Do you need to lure the eyes of men? Persistent patterns of careless, wasteful use of time and money, and persistent patterns of anxiety, worry, or hopelessness. Also, flagrant, scandalous sins should be faithfully rebuked, because they also represent a great reproach upon Christ and his church. Some of these would be adultery, fornication, public drunkenness, verbal or physical abuse against children or spouses, indecent exposure or gross immodesty, theft, and the things of that nature. Another qualifier is to consider your own weaknesses and sins before addressing the sins of others. Also, consider your motive. Are you motivated for the good of the offender and the good of the body of Christ and for the glory of God? We must never engage in rebuking a brother or sister from a spirit of pride or self-righteousness, but only from a spirit of deep humility and love. Jesus was very concerned about hypocrisy and religious pride, speaking to the multitudes during the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord reveals his concern when he asks the question in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, 3-5. He says this, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" It's pride, isn't it? It's pride and arrogance. It's a haughty spirit. Jesus goes on asking another question. How can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. One of the commentators noted, and I paraphrase here, "Sincere biblical love withdraws the burning wood of gossip. But the quarrelsome person fuels the conflict into tragic proportions, creating greater and greater sin." If you enjoy stirring up strife in God's body, the church, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Before you go to a brother or sister, think. Are you willing to follow up and come alongside that brother and sister? When it's necessary to be a friend and wound a brother and sister in love, we should be willing to follow up after the rebuke and see our brother and sister through to full restoration. We should take time to pray with and for them, to listen and counsel them, to be with them side by side, helping them on their way to heaven, just as we need others to do the same with us. Pray to be gracious and humble, because pride comes before the fall. Proverbs 3:34, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." And finally, think about the possible scenario that the confronted party does not receive your rebuke. in this type of situation, we must be very thankful for the wisdom and guidance Jesus Christ has given us in such a difficult and painful situation. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus gives us the pathway forward. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Reflected in this passage is both the holiness of God and the goodness of God. God is morally pure and sinless. He saved us to make us holy. He does not want us to pamper, coddle, and hang on to our darling sins. Rather, he calls us to repent and to put off our sins and to put on Christ-like virtues. And the goodness of God is reflected as well, because he's made a way for us to preserve the unity and the peace of the church. How good and wise our God is. If you are on the receiving end of a wound from a friend, when you're confronted with an accusation that is true, you must receive the rebuke and repent. True Christians, in their truest heart, love to grow more holy and love when Christians are willing to help them. It's not a good sign if you resist your brother or sister. You must remind yourself of the mercy of Christ. The prophet Joel said this, "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." You must have a true sense of your sin, like the prodigal son in Jesus' story. Remember, the prodigal said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." You must turn from your sin. Just as Ezekiel calls us in chapter 18, verse 30, he says, "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." And you must turn to God, just like the prodigal did. Never get tired of hearing this. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And then you must, by the grace of God, endeavor to obey God by putting on Christ-like virtue where once was persistent, wicked sin. In the Gospels, John the Baptist's ministry, he's approached by the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had come to John with religious pride. And John emphasized that true repentance issues forth in obedience. And John told them, after calling them a brood of vipers, he said, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance," which means obey God's word. It means obey God's word. And that brings us to our second point, the proverb in the context of progressive sanctification. So this proverb in the context of progressive sanctification. When we think about courageous love, needing to biblically and righteously confront a brother or sister who's struggling with the kind of sins that call for a friendly wound or a rebuke, we must keep in our minds God is committed to sanctify his people, to make us holy and conform us all to the image of Christ. And God has called us to participate in our own progressive sanctification by the use of means, the means of grace, God has set us on to a pathway of progressive sanctification. This work of progressive sanctification is concurrent, as theologians call it. It's concurrent work, which means God is working and the Christian is working simultaneously. We are to be engaged in the work of using God's ordained means of grace. We're to pray. We're to worship and listen to the preached word. We're to be taught under the word of God. We're to seek Christ in the scriptures. We're to fellowship with the brethren on the Lord's Day and Monday through Saturday. We're to participate in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. And as fellow members of the body of Christ, we're called to help one another on our way to glory. And we do this because we truly are members of one another as the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are all the members of his body. The body of Christ, the church. The body of Christ, the church, is going to last for all eternity. Not the Fries family, not the Smith family, not the Kennicott family, not the Barker family, not the Dikema family. It's the church that's going to forever and ever and ever exist in glory. It's a glorious church, and we're to help one another. So let's just look at this for a little bit. It's kind of this came from J. Adams, one of the fathers of biblical counseling. And basically, if you look on the left, you see the plus sign at the top and the minus sign at the bottom. So at the beginning of our journey, at the bottom it says period of time. We might take that corner there and call that when we were converted. And then as we move along time, the habits that we have to put off, we have many of them. There's a plus sign up there. And we put them off. So over time, we grow. We put off sins. I remember sins that I struggled with in my 20s that I'm not struggling with now. But I'm struggling with new sins I have to put off. So over time, we grow and we put off sin. But also, we put on habits of Christ-like virtue. We put on and we put off. But I want you to think about, and I should have actually put this in the slide, but I want you to imagine up there by the plus sign where that line says habits to put off, I want you to imagine that that line just goes horizontal, a dotted line horizontal, straight over. That means at your conversion, you never ever started putting off sin. And it just basically stayed up there. And I want you to imagine where the minus sign is, that habits of putting on, imagine if that stayed horizontal and just, you never put on Christ-like virtue. Well, that would show something's wrong. Either you're in a situation like King David was and you're grossly backslidden, or you're a false professor and you've never been saved. So these are sins that all of us have engaged in, I'm sure, at one time or another, at some point in our life, and we're to put them off. And then the opposite virtue is there to the side. And this is the process of progressive sanctification. And that's the context that we're in when we go to a brother or sister and we call them out on something in love and in humility. We're trying to help them on their way to heaven. We should do it privately. We should develop a relationship with them first. I shouldn't just grab a brother who I met yesterday and say, can I meet with you at Starbucks? I got to talk to you. No, I should have him over my house, feed him a meal, maybe play golf with them, develop a relationship for a few months, and then talk to them by ourselves. So that's the setting that we're in, progressive sanctification. I also wanted to mention that we live in a negative society with discouraging and depressing cultural programming being streamed into our homes. What comes through the cable TV? What comes into our homes through our computers? Our habitual intake of the garbage that is the media outlets in America are pumping a slew of ungodly images and words that are from a very, very dark place. They're encouraging us and our children to disrespect our parents, to expect immediate gratification, pushing that greed and covetousness is the American way, and that sexual deviancy and promiscuity is normal. All manner of obnoxious filth is pumped into some of our homes, and many of us sit and watch and click remotes until our eyeballs are ready to burst. Our minds are like computers. The data going in mirrors the data going out. Garbage in, garbage out. Perhaps some of us need to rethink our cable subscriptions and then spend the redeemed time and energy on more healthy endeavors to refresh our hearts and to strengthen our resolve for praiseworthy activities and thoughts. Parents, I strongly urge and implore you, even beg you, to take charge of this area of your children's lives. Take dominion over what streams into your home by phone or by your children's phone, if they have one, your computers, your TVs. The souls of our children are in the balance. The Apostle Paul calls on Christians to enjoy the peace of God in the midst of this depressing downpouring of streaming garbage that our society is infecting and feeding our minds with. Paul offers an alternative, a media diet. We find that alternative in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So there's a condition there, isn't there? How are you going to have the peace of God? You already have peace with God through the work of Christ, but how are you going to have the peace of God in your daily walk? You're going to follow this prescription. How do Christians get the peace of God? One of the ways we get and maintain the peace of God is by following Paul's food for the mind pyramid for a healthy media diet. I got this from Joel Beakey's Reformation Bible. He's got like a study Bible. He didn't have the pictures up there, but he had the idea. Truth, not lies. If you look at the bottom of the pyramid, we're to fill our minds, starting with truth, not lies. We're to avoid listening to distortions and lies, but we're to feast upon the truth. Noble things should fill our minds, things that are honorable and decent, not the vile and sordid side of life that the media tends to dish our way. Whatever things are just, we should be seeking out and celebrating media content that is filled with courageous actions, right behavior, hardworking parents, loving fathers, devoted mothers, respectful children is what we should stream in our way, not the opposite. Whatever things are pure, not filthy. Whatever things are beautiful, not ugly or distorted. And we're to meditate on all things that are praiseworthy and not be complaining. We greatly reduce the chances of having to be confronted by a Christian brother with a rebuke or warning when we fill our minds daily with this diet from the Apostle Paul. Parents, young and old, don't give in to the pressures of this world. Your children, while you still have them, make sure they feed on what is wholesome and spiritually healthy. And that brings us to our final point. Examples of the proverb worked out in Christian life. And we could spend hours on this. I just had a few I wanted to highlight. I'm going to mention two. Wives are to be their husband's helper. They complete their husbands. They provide for him needful things that he cannot provide for himself. If he could have provided them for himself, God would not have made him a helper suitable for him. So wives and husbands need to be on the front line of this proverb, helping one another, because they see the persistent, egregious sins. Christian friendships, Christian families and relatives, fellow church members, Christian marriages, we need to be faithful to one another. And if we've tried and we've tried and we've tried, and he's still verbally abusive or he's still physically abusive, then you need to get help, because you love your husband and you want to help your husband, and vice versa, husbands with wives. If your wife has a chronic problem with ranking up more and more debt and wasting money and wasting time and not taking care of the home, and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried, we need to love and be faithful and get help. This is what the body's all about. We cover a multitude. Mostly we cover a multitude of sins, but when they become persistent and they begin to bring disgrace upon Christ and the church, we take it to the next level out of love and out of care. I'm thinking of this idea, lack of love distinguished through poor and infrequent communication. Our marriages should be full of communication, full of communication. We shouldn't be living in a home with a quiet husband and a quiet wife, and they rarely talk. They should be communicating all the time. These things have to be addressed between the two, the ones that are being offended. I think of persistent immodesty. If you have a relationship with a friend, male or female, and they're persistently dressing in an immodest way, clearly they're wanting the eyes of others, the attention of others, because of the way they dress and the choices they make when they go to their closet. Parents and friends need to be faithful to that person. We could go on and on and on. I was studying recently hospitality, and I was trying to determine, is hospitality just for those that want to engage in it and that like to engage in it, or is it the duty of all Christians? And I believe it's the duty of all Christians. And we don't have the time. Maybe that could be another Sunday school class. I was interesting noticing that the widows who were being supported by the church, they had to be widows that had shown hospitality. An officer of the church has to be one that is given to hospitality. And there are other commands too, where the church is encouraged to show hospitality. To show hospitality can happen in a million different ways. I have one brother that the way he shows hospitality is he takes people to breakfast and lunch. And that's a wonderful way to show hospitality. Another way is to bring them into your home. But that takes self-denial and effort. It means we put off selfishness and put on love. So God wants us to grow up in the church and mature in the church and have unity in the church and to be more and more and more like Christ. Christ has shown the greatest hospitality, hasn't he? By leaving the right hand of his Father and coming down here and suffering on our behalf. And he shows us the way, as Pastor Smith has been preaching. Christ shows us the way to live the Christian life. Well, let me end with a couple of quotes. This one from Jerry Bridges, I thought it was really good. He kind of sums up the whole thing. He says, only the truly faithful friend cares enough about you or me to undertake the often thankless task of pointing out where we are wrong. None of us enjoys being confronted with our faults or sins or mistakes, so we often make it difficult for other friends to do so. As a result, most of us are more concerned about speaking agreeableness. And I admit, that's my natural bent. I'm sure it is with many of you. You want to be agreeable. You don't want to stir up, you know, you don't want to go there. It's hard to do that. But as a result, most of us are more concerned about speaking agreeableness to each other than about speaking the truth. This is not loyalty. Loyalty speaks the truth in faithfulness, but it also speaks it in love. Loyalty says, I care enough about you that I will not allow you to continue unchecked in your wrong action or sinful attitude that will ultimately be harmful to you. And even more importantly, not only will it be harmful to you, it'll be harmful to the church. And it'll bring reproach upon the glory of Christ because you're a professing Christian in this world. That's really the ultimate concern, is the glory of God. It's not moralism and checkbox. And, you know, it's not like being a Quaker or a Mennonite, and I'm going to dress this way because that's the way my parents and grandparents dress. It's from the heart. We want to honor Christ. Amen? Well, in giving or receiving rebuke, this is a good passage for us to remember. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. And then in James 5:19-20, we need more courageous love. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And then the last verse I'll close with. Before confronting believers in Christ, remember that love covers a multitude of sins. So Peter says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've not left us in the dark, but you've given us clear wisdom and guidance through your word. We pray that you would help us by your power, by the work of your Holy Spirit in us, that you would help us to love one another more deeply and more fervently. Help us to love even as Christ loved us. Help us in our families. Help us with our friendships. Help us in the church, we pray, that we might bring more and more and more glory to your name. Thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. And we pray that you would come in the coming hour and that you would bless, that you would be high and lifted up, that you would receive honor and glory through all the elements of worship, and that we might be helped. And we pray for any that are here that are still outside of Christ. We pray that the preaching would quicken their dead hearts. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.